Good morning. It's always a joy and a pleasure to be able to gather with the Lord's people. Doesn't matter where we are in the world, as we have a common faith, it's such a joy to be able to be with you this morning. Let me first start by saying that Pastor Jim Sebastio may have been the alternate preacher when we first met him, but he's certainly not the alternate preacher now. He told me that Louisville is very close to Nashville, and I realized that it's all relative, isn't it? In Singapore, a three-hour drive will get me all the way up to Malaysia, the next country, whereas here 3 hours is considered very near. Well, let me first of all bring you greetings from Singapore, from the elders at the Fishermen of Christ Fellowship. As a church, we would like to thank you for allowing Pastor Jim Sebastio to go to Singapore a number of occasions to minister to us. We know that he's much treasured here, and we are appreciative of you being able to let him go for a week or so each time. So we'd like to thank you for that. I would like to start by, before I share my testimony, to give you a little bit of background about Singapore, about the church that we are in, so that you will understand why, well, I'm no different from all of you, having found faith in the Lord. The church that I come from is called the Fishermen of Christ Fellowship. And fishermen is spelled with a singular, with A and not with E. And some of you perhaps would wonder, why such an unusual name? Well, a couple of years ago, 60 years ago, we just celebrated our 60th anniversary. A number of our founder members came together. They were previously from other mainline churches, the Presbyterian, the Baptist Church. And at that point in time, some of the churches had gone a little bit liberal. So a group of our founding members got out of the church and came together. And they took for their the name from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And you would remember that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when the Lord called Peter and Andrew, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's how we have the name, the Fishermen of Christ Fellowship, because we want to fish for men. I remember Pastor Hughes' church, one of the deacons were praying for us at one point in time, and he had this impression that we were a group of professional fishermen. And so we said, no, we are not. We're just members who want to fish for men. We have about 800 members in the church, worshipping at three places in Singapore itself. There's an English congregation, there's a Chinese congregation. Let me just rephrase that. A Chinese-speaking congregation and an English-speaking congregation. And then there's a smaller congregation in the eastern part of Singapore. We do have four centers in the Philippines. And the four centers in the Philippines came about because some of the Filipinos who came to Singapore to work, when they were going back to their home country, there were no churches for them. So we started a mission work there, and since then it has grown to four centers. My wife Janice is here with me this morning. She's my better half. She once worked in the church as a full-time pastoral staff. And after our sons came, the first one came, she stopped work to become a full-time homemaker. I have two sons. The first one is Nathaniel, and he's 23. He's now studying in the UK. The second son, Ewan, is 20. He's doing national service. In Singapore, all men have to do 2 years of full-time army training. Because we are a small country, so everyone has to be conscripted into the army. And for myself, I'm a Christian who happened to be a medical doctor and not the other way around. Okay, let me give you some facts about Singapore first. Singapore is a very small, tiny country, but we have 5.4 million people. 74% are Chinese, 13% Malay, and 9% Indian. So you can see that it's really a cultural hodgepodge. We live in a very small, on a very small island. The total square area is about 714 square kilometers. That's about 276 square miles. So you can see that Louisville itself is bigger than Singapore. But so you can imagine just how densely populated we are. And that's the reason why we have many high-rise buildings. It is 50 kilometers in length, which is 26 miles, and 26 kilometers width in breadth. That's 16 miles. Now, if you were to fly from Louisville to Singapore nonstop, it would probably take you maybe 21 hours. But obviously, in today's flight, there's long layovers and there's flight delays, and it may take you longer than that. So, how did I come to know the Lord? Let me just share with you a little bit about the family that I grew up in. I grew up in a traditional Chinese family. My father was brought up in a Catholic school, so he was sympathetic towards the Catholicism, but he never professed to be a Catholic. Whereas my mom grew up in a Taoist family. I do not know whether you're familiar with Taoism as a religion. In Singapore, there are 44% of people who profess to be either Buddhist or Taoist. Well, they're actually different, but most people get confused, including Singaporeans. So they often lump the two together. 18% profess to be Christians. And of the 18%, probably 10% would be Catholics, and they're lumped together as Christians. 15% would be Islam. 5% would be Hindus. And a significant 17% claim that they have no religion at all, or they worship money. So I grew up in, my father was sympathetic towards the Catholic faith. My mom was a Taoist. Well, the Taoist religion basically is one where they worship multiple gods. So when I grew up, I was given the idea that there were gods everywhere. Little gods of the kitchen, gods of the moon, gods of the sun, gods of mercy. So everywhere you go, there are multiple gods. And it was a religion based on rewards and punishment and fears. So if you did something bad, you'd be punished by the gods. If you did something good, you may get rewarded. And because of this fear of the gods that are watching over, I grew up in a family where my parents do not praise any of the children, because they believe that if you praise your kids for doing well in studies, the next moment something may happen to them and they will become stupid. So that's why you never praise them for anything, just in case the gods were listening. And they would offer up foods. There's a kind of sticky cake where they would offer to the gods. And this is to seal up the lips of the gods so they do not report whatever you do back to higher authorities. So it's that kind of misunderstanding or fears. And so you can imagine what a confused kid I was. And then to make matters worse, I was sent to a Catholic school. So I really didn't know where I stood. Then when I was 17 years old, what had happened was that I was sent to a non-religious school. And in that non-religious school, I met Christians, people who were born-again believers. And one of them invited me to his church. And he told me to come to his church. And I say, where is your church? They say, the church is in the little house, in the little shop house. And to me, that was strange, because I've never pictured a church in a shop house. So I went I was curious. And I went there also to try and see what is the difference between Catholicism and the Protestant faith. And so when I went there, it was basically to show off how much I knew, because of my number of years in the Catholic school. And I was asking a lot of questions in a Sunday school class. We have Sunday school class in small groups, maybe about 10 to 15 people. So I was asking a lot of questions, not to find out things, but basically to show the teacher that I knew more than him. But this Sunday school teacher was a very wise man. Instead of trying to rebut me on everything that I brought up, he said, I know that you have lots of questions. Would you be interested in coming before church? And I would answer all your questions. Little did I realize that he was actually doing an evangelistic Bible study with me. So he invited me. So I came again to show him up. But this teacher did a number of Bible studies with me. And I remembered two verses that he shared with me. The first was taken from Romans 3:23. It's a familiar verse to all of you. He said that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he said there's no exceptions. All have sinned. And I couldn't believe it. I said, that's not possible. I didn't kill. I didn't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal. Why is it that all have sinned? And so he took pains to explain what it meant. And then he quoted Romans 6:23 again. It says that, for the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And you would think that just two simple verses would convict my heart of my own sin and to turn me from my pride to the saving faith that the Lord offers. And each time I share my testimony, each time I go back and I think about how the Lord saved me, I have no answers, and I can only say that it is God's grace. Amen. When God removes the spiritual blindness, we begin to see our own true heart, and we begin to see that truly all have sinned, and there is no salvation in others but in the Lord himself. My pride, my trust in whatever good behavior that I had demonstrated, God had to deal with them. And even after I became a Christian, God continued to deal with this because he knows we are but clay and we have weaknesses. So he does that to make us more like him. Now, when I became a Christian, I was the first in my family to become a Christian. And what does it mean to be first Christian in my family? We often call ourselves first generation Christians. For me, I'm thankful that I did not receive any persecution from my parents. They may not have been Christians, but they were not opposed to it. There are some of my contemporaries who became Christians and they were thrown out of their homes, and some of them were even caned and punished and beaten. So this is a reality in the place that I come from. But because none of my family members were Christian, before I made a decision, you realize that it was something that was not the norm. And I had to be very certain that that's where I want to be. And so it wasn't following a trend, but it was out of the trend. So that's what happened when I became a Christian. It was, however, hard to get rid of the old religion even after I became a Christian, because for more than 15 years, that's what has been drummed into me, a religion of fear, the religion of rewards and punishment. And so that took time to be rid of all those fears. Then when God provided a wife for me, my wife Janice, we set up a Christian home. But there was... we had no role model to look at. So it was a struggle to understand what is the Bible's teaching on setting up a Christian home. All that we knew about the Christian home was based on what our parents had demonstrated to us, and they were non-Christians. So that is one of the struggles that a first-generation Christian goes through. And it took, we made a lot of mistakes along the way, but God was merciful. And we thank God that in spite of our weaknesses and our failures, our two sons profess faith in the Lord. But even though I had no role model, God was again gracious. He brought other older brothers in faith into my life. I had a pastor in the church, or should I say Pastor Huang. He has gone home to the Lord. And there was a time when I was searching for questions. I talked to him quite a bit, and I came back from a mission trip, and I went up to my pastor, and I said, can I meet you for lunch? It was just to get to know my pastor better, and his immediate response was, do you have any problems? Because that's what people do. When they approach their pastor, it is to ask him to solve some problems for them. So I said, no, I just want to get to know you and to meet you over a lunch, a fellowship. And that was the start of about 30 years of meeting. We met at least once a month for 30 years, except for the 2 years that I was in the UK. So he was a man that God brought into my life to help me grow in my faith, to understand what it meant to apply God's truth in a secular world. Then, in the 2 years that I was away in the UK, God brought Pastor Hughes into my life, and we have had established very good Christian fellowship and mentoring. The reason why I bring this up is because I would like to encourage you that within the Christian family, the older brothers ought to spend time mentoring the younger men. And likewise, the older women ought to spend time mentoring the younger sisters, because some of them may not come from Christian homes. And I appreciated what it meant for this older man to spend time with me, teaching me, instructing me, correcting me. It takes time to do that. When you don't know a person, it's hard to correct that person. But if you spend time with that person, it would help that person to grow in faith and to be used by the Lord. And if each one of us mentored two or three others, can you imagine what the impact on the church would be like? So don't just leave the mentoring and the pastoring to your pastor, but each one of us has that responsibility. We can be our brother's keepers. Then I mentioned earlier that I was the first one to become a Christian in the family. About 2 years later, my younger brother came to know the Lord. Then about 10 years later, my father came to know the Lord. My father came to know the Lord in his 60s. And he would come to church when I invited him for the gospel meetings. But he wouldn't profess faith in the Lord. So I was able to get my pastor to spend time with him on a weekly basis doing some Bible study. And that went on for about a year or two. And still, my father said that, no, he's not ready. Then one day, he came for a gospel meeting. He heard the message. And we were leaving for the UK. Just before we left for the UK for 2 years, I asked him about how his understanding of the message. He said he understood and he was convinced. So he said, I asked him, what's holding you back? Then he kept silent. then I asked him whether he wanted to receive the Lord as his Savior, and he said yes. So I've always thought that it's hard to bring your own father to the Lord, and that's why I left it to the pastor to do it. I left it to the church staff workers to do it. But God showed me that there are times when we cannot shirk our duties. We have got to be the one to open our mouth and preach the gospel to our own unsaved family members. So I was thankful that my father came to know the Lord. And a couple of years later, he died suddenly. And we were just thankful that he had already come to know the Lord. And otherwise, he would have not had the chance. Then my mother came to know the Lord only last December. We have been praying for her for 30 years. And as you know, she grew up in a Taoist family. And for her to come to know the Lord, it was a big jump. She couldn't understand English. She doesn't speak. She doesn't write, sorry. She doesn't write. She cannot read. And so it's always been a stumbling block. So we prayed for her. And then last year, December, she called me up and asked if she could come to the church out of her own volition. I thought that she was asking me whether she could come to church so that I could pick her up from her home. She said, no, I'll come on my own. I just want to know if I could come to church. I said, sure, you're always welcome to come to church. Then about a week later, my mom professed faith in the Lord. I share this to encourage you because one of the verses that I've held very close to my heart was in Acts 16, verse 31, that when Paul said, if you believe in the Lord, you and your household shall be saved. And God has proven faithful and merciful to me because I have had the privilege to see both my parents come to know the Lord. And if you have unsaved family members, I would like to encourage you that you too can see God's hand at work in your own family. But we have to be faithful. Although salvation is of the Lord, but we are the instruments that God uses to reach out to our unsaved family members. Then finally, I'd like to share with you what it means to be a Christian in Singapore. Well, Singapore is no different from the United States in terms of lifestyle, in terms of exposure to the internet, in terms of temptation, pretty much like what you experience here. So people are concerned with financial security. People are concerned with making ends meet. And so people chase after, secular people have doctrines in life. It's called the five C's. Let me just see whether I can remember what they were. It's condos, right? Condos, cars, country clubs, cash. And what's the fifth one? It's all material. And so the Singaporean non-believers and likewise the Singaporean Christians are subjected to the same kind of temptations that you are. So now, how can you pray for us at the Fishermen of Christ Fellowship? We have five elders. Of the five elders, we have only one elder who is full-time, and he's the only one who is trained formally in a theological college. And because of that, all the elders have to shoulder the responsibility of preaching the word. So pray with us that the elders in our church will preach the word of God faithfully. Because sometimes you can preach what you want to say rather than preach what the word of God says. Pray for us that we will have burdens for God's work beyond our own shores. In Singapore, we have opportunities for missions to many parts of Asia that you may not have here. So we thank God that we do have mission works now in the Philippines. It started off as setting up church plant in various parts of the Philippines. And so now we have pastors who are from the Philippines pastoring in the church itself. So we thank God for the growth of the ministry there. We have now mission works in China as well. It's just early days. So what happens is that the pastor from our church goes into China again to teach the pastors there, so that the pastors themselves can then teach the others. So these are kind of important work to train the pastors to be able to teach their own congregation. We've started work in Myanmar. Myanmar was the former Burma. It's north of Thailand. It's north of Thailand. Again, there are people there who are unreached. So we've started co-laboring with one of the churches there. And then we have migrant workers in Singapore. Remember I mentioned there are 5.4 million people. Of the 5.4 million, about 2 million are people who come from out of Singapore, and they come into Singapore just to work. So we have people from India, Bangladesh, Philippines, Indonesia, and it's an excellent opportunity to be able to reach out to these people. So some of them work as domestic helps. And so it is through the employers, many of them have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So that's work among the migrant workers. So there are many, many opportunities. So do pray with us that we will not be inward-looking, but we will truly live up to our name, to be fisher for men, to fish for men. Then we pray for us that we will learn how to co-labor with other like-minded churches. Because we were a local independent church for many years, as the church was growing, we were afraid. And we had to protect the members from false teaching. And so we became rather protective. And in recent years, we have learned how to co-labor with other like-minded churches. See, not every church is exactly the same. And we differ in many ways. And the wisdom is knowing when we can have fellowship and when we can agree to disagree. And so that wisdom can only come from the Lord. So we are learning how to co-labor with other like-minded churches, both in Singapore as well as out of Singapore. And that is one of the reasons why we have invited pastors from other parts of the world to come in to minister. So Pastor Hughes was one of the first to come into the church itself. And he was able to show us that equally earnest, God-fearing people who study God's word can apply the word of God in different ways, and to teach us to have a broader perspective of God's word. And so over the years, we have intentionally made it such that our once a year annual Bible camp, we would invite a speaker from outside of our church. So Pastor Hughes was one of them, and Pastor Jim Sebastio he's become a regular in an annual Bible camp as well. And it is to expose our members to sound biblical teaching from God-fearing men. And that's the reason why I thought it would be a good opportunity for me to thank you for allowing Pastor Jim to come to us, to minister to us. And he's much loved in the church as well, and together with Becky. And finally, let me just tell you that we remember your church at our weekly church prayer meeting as well. And so I'm grateful that Pastor Jim does give me updates on things that we can pray for. And so we pray for you just as we treasure your prayers for us. Perhaps
maybe somebody has a question or two, and then we can spend a few minutes in prayer.
Yes. We started with about 5 to 6 members. It's grown. It's now, we have about 800 members. So the people who come for worship regularly on the Lord's Day may actually exceed that. And so we have, we normally start our service at 8:45 in the morning. So it's we start with a Lord's table. We have the Lord's table on a weekly basis. And so the Lord's table is actually a service by itself. So we have a short exhortation, about half an hour, and then followed by Sunday school. So our Sunday school class is not in a big group like this. It's all in small classes. So we have maybe 10 to 20 people in a class. And so my wife and I, we take a class of young married couples because we used to do premarital counseling for them. And so after marriage, they come into our class. So it allows us to kind of keep an eye on them and to spot if there are issues that need to be sorted out. So so we have a Sunday school class for another hour. And then finally, at about 11:15, we have a worship service, 11:15 to about 12:30. So that's how the church is run.
And yes. What's the difference between the Chinese, numbers-wise, with your Chinese congregation, the Chinese-speaking congregation, and the English-speaking congregation? Do you all meet in the same, is it in the same building?
Yes.
People know about?
Yeah, we have, because we started off as a Chinese-speaking congregation, so the Chinese-speaking congregation was obviously much bigger than the English-speaking congregation. But in recent years, we have come, the English congregation has actually grown quite a bit because many of the younger ones, even those who are children of our Chinese-speaking congregation, they converse in English, they think in English, they write in English. So they are slowly coming over to the English congregation. So in terms of the young people, they don't really see a distinction between the two congregations. But the older ones, some of them cannot understand, so they need translation. So what happens is that it's at the main center called Queenstown Center. It's basically two churches running concurrently. So what we have is the English congregation, English-speaking congregation, will start with a Lord's table, followed by the Sunday school. Then the Chinese-speaking congregation will start with a Lord's table, followed by the worship service. Then after that, we swap over. So the English-speaking congregation will come into the worship hall for the worship service, and the Chinese-speaking congregation will go to their Sunday school class. So in that way, we utilize the premise to its maximum. You can imagine, space is a premium in Singapore. To have a church that is able to accommodate several hundreds is not easy, and we are thankful to the Lord for the provision. And so we need to be very careful to fully utilize the space. So that's how the church is run. We have another center at Geylang, which is a smaller house church, which has about 50 to 100 people. Yes, please.
Was the church that you went to and converted at, was that this church, or have you
yes.
not? What brought you to the Fisherman?
This is the first church and the only church that I... So I've been with the church for more than 35 years now. So I grew up in the church. The older ones treat me like the younger brother. And so they are like an extended family. The family that I never had. So I grew up in the church. My wife, likewise, came to know the Lord in the church, and she has also been in the church about a year longer than I have been. And we are, for both of us, this is the only church that we've ever attended, except for the 2 years in the UK. Yes, please. The Taoism is not a multi-theistic religion. It's they believe in Buddha, whereas Taoism is more of I'm not sure how I can answer that. As I said, it's a religion of fear and Taoism. Yes, you're right. It's more a lifestyle, a philosophy, a way of living, and that's why, you know, if you do good, you get rewarded. If you do bad, you get punished. And the only way you can frighten someone into doing good is by invoking mini gods all over, the gods who are watching over you. So that's Taoism. Buddhism, actually, if you know that it is a way of as a religion which says that your objective is to try to get to a stage of nothingness. So that means where you dissociate yourself from this world. And they call it nirvana. And you realize that there's a period of time I was up in Thailand for about 4 weeks, and we were trying to witness to the Thai people who are predominantly Buddhist. And we didn't realize why we had such a negative response to the gospel, because to the Buddhists, when we talk about Christ coming as man and dying in our place, to the Buddhists, that's non-kosher. They will say, why would God want to contaminate himself and become a man? And so this concept is a huge hurdle for them, and they cannot understand why that would make the Christian faith better than the Buddhist faith, since to them it's actually going it's a retrograde position. So maybe Janice, any other thoughts that I've missed out? Yes, please.
You mentioned that you have fellowship with other churches, and your churches is there about 800 people. What other evangelical churches are close to you, and how that put out in Singapore? What is an evangelical church?
We don't have a formal collaboration with some of these churches. The majority of these churches that we co-labor with, they are Reformed churches. Some of them are Reformed Baptist, some of them are Reformed Presbyterian Church, and they are usually smaller churches, maybe about 100 to 200 in size. And so what we do is that, so when we have public meetings, when, for example, when Pastor Jim Sebastio is in town, we would have a midday or weekend meeting. And so we would send an invitation to some of these churches to come and attend. And likewise, once a year, we would have a men's and a women's conference. And we invite like-minded churches to attend. So and when they have guest speakers in town, they would also come. They would also send an invitation to us as well. And that's one way of co-laboring. Another way is that because we have a premise which can accommodate a bigger number of people, so sometimes if they have public meetings, they would borrow our premise to host those meetings. So they may have invited the speakers, but they asked us if we could open up the church to them. So that's what we do. We allow them to host the meetings in our church. And then obviously weddings. You know, we have the worship hall is able to accommodate the number of guests that they have. So weddings is the other thing that we can co-labor with. Yes, please.
What are some specific mission opportunities you guys have?
Okay. The specific mission opportunities, for example, there are three. One is in the Philippines, because we have four churches there. So about once a year, we would take a group of young people to see some of the work in the Philippines. When we first started the work in the Philippines, we our pastors and the preachers spoke in English, and it's translated by one of the local people to Tagalog, one of the Filipino language, because the Filipinos, even though they can speak English, many of them cannot grasp the deeper terms that is used in preaching. So we found that over the years, sending people to preach to them, it's not very helpful because they cannot understand us very well. So what we do is that we go there and we train. We do training for the pastors. We do training for the younger ones, the Sunday school teachers, the nursery workers. So that's how we engage our young people to go up. Then we have a mission that goes to Myanmar once a year, sometime in December. It's actually a medical mission. So we bring up a group of doctors and nurses and physiotherapists, or people with some medical training. But we incorporate a number of others who are doing the teaching of the teaching ministry work. So we found that in Myanmar, if you just go there to preach the gospel, they're not very receptive. But through a medical mission, they actually would line up. So we could see up to about 100 people a day in terms of seeking medical help. And whilst they're waiting for the medical help, then we take that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And they're fairly receptive. So we partner a church that's already there. And so we help this church. Then we are also now starting out a work in Bangladesh. Again, it's a medical mission. We thank God. The reason why we have medical mission is because God has provided a number of medical doctors and nurses in the church. So so these people are able to go. So in Bangladesh, we have just started out with a medical mission. There is a hospital that reaches out to the tribal people. There are like several hundreds of tribal people. And what we do is that we have not engaged in terms of on the ground, but we provide some form of financial, technical support. So they have a hospital building, but they need people, like they need engineers, they need technical support, IT, architects to help them design the hospital. So we are exploring that. So there are some ways in which we were able to provide help. Does that answer your question? Yes, please. Okay, yeah. I thank God that I was never persecuted, but some of my contemporaries came from very strong anti-Christian parents, and they were thrown out of the house. So there were one or two occasions where the church actually had to provide housing for some of these young people who were thrown out of the house. And some of them were actually caned by the parents each time they came back from church. But we thank God in those incidents are becoming less. But that was way back in the 70s and the 80s that was happening.
What was the background of those families?
They were traditional Taoist family. One of the issue that many we may not be persecuted in terms of open persecution, but there's a lot of pressure. For example, funeral is one of them. If your parents, when they die and they're not Christians, you are expected as a son or daughter to take part in traditional funeral rites, and that includes offering up food to idols, holding joss sticks, and praying to idols. So if you refuse to do that, it will be seen as an act of not being filial to your parents. And so that's the time when persecution actually arises. And sometimes what happens is that there are several Christians in a family, and two Christians choose to take part in the funeral rites, and that makes it difficult for all the others, for the other Christians who choose not to do so. So they are kind of cultural and unique to a very secular society like Singapore. Yes, please. Okay. I did most of my medical training in Singapore. And then as part of my specialist training, the government sends us away for attachment. So it started off as a one-year attachment, and then it extended on to a second year. And so it was for professional training. But as I say, that in God's plan, the Ministry of Health may think that it's just for professional training, but God had other plans for me. And so I think the spiritual part of it was probably of a greater benefit. Yes.
You mentioned, I think, 17% of the population is Muslim. Have you all, in your evangelistic outreach, seen any of them coming to faith? Has it mostly been people converted out of secular and Taoist, Buddhist backgrounds?
Yeah. To evangelize to Muslims in Singapore, it's tricky. Because if the Muslims that you evangelize to complain about it, we can be hauled up by the authorities. So our church, what we do is that we go door-to-door witnessing on a weekly basis. A group of people go door-to-door to hand out tracts and to share the gospel. So if we see a Muslim homes, usually they have signs outside the doors. We would have to first ask them whether they would be interested in hearing the gospel. If they said no, we have to walk away. So that's the tricky part. I personally know of two Muslims who have converted to Christian faith. They're both medical doctors. I cannot reveal their names. But for them, it's an even bigger hurdle. Because when they convert to Christianity, basically the entire family will disown you. And so they will be cut off from all their family because it's seen as a betrayal. So it's actually much more difficult. And again, I see every conversion as a miracle and a grace of God, because you look at the amount of obstacles that they have to overcome, and only God can do that.